Right, we're at our final I am statement. I am the vine. Now remember, Jesus is in the upper room, he's with his disciples, and it's an exclusive and intimate time that he is having with them. It is hours before he will be arrested, sentenced, and sent to the cross. He is preparing them for his departure. He is preparing them for ministry. He's preparing them for the work that they need to go and continue on after he is no longer in the flesh on earth. I am the vine completes Jesus' I am statements. As he makes the claim that he is the vine, he attaches to it a responsibility. And yes, there have been some responsibilities that have been given to each one of the I am statements. This one is very, very specific. It is a command. It is one that we are to take and that we are to go and we are to execute. It is a responsibility to further the kingdom of God. With the metaphor of the vine, the disciples could understand how they were going to be able to serve him. And that is through a living connection with Jesus. Just as a branch is connected to the vine and therefore has life. Abide in me, Jesus says. And if they, and we as well, are obedient to do so, we will bear fruit. Fruit is the mark of a true and effective believer in Jesus. We all need to leave today and heed to the responsibility that is given to us by the true vine. What's the result going to be? If you did your homework, if you know God's word just a little bit, you know that the result is going to be much fruit bearing. Not just fruit bearing, not even more fruit bearing, but much fruit bearing. The call for us today as we finish up this study is to finish well. It is to finish well with what we have been given and to be willing to go forth through the remainder of our days attached to the vine so that we can say at the end of our life, as Paul did in 2 Timothy, Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul finished well. He did what was set before him. And at the end of his days, he was able to say, I fought the good fight. I have finished and completed the race. And we should all desire to do the same thing. As a result of this study, and I would say all of you that are here, and I know some of you, there are some that are not here today, but have been to all the other studies, and there's a good reason, but you have finished this study well. Now go and take what you have learned, apply what Jesus says in these verses, and go and bear fruit and continue to bear fruit. So like Paul, we can say, I have finished well. Let's start in verse 1 of John chapter 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is not just the vine, he's the true vine. We also saw earlier in Scripture that he was the true bread. See, all throughout God's word, there are references to many different things. There were many references to bread. There was the bread that was the manna, that was the foreshadow of Jesus, but it was not Jesus. It was not the true and genuine bread. Jesus is the true bread. Jesus is the true vine. Israel throughout Scripture was referred to as a vine. In Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, it says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. This is a reference to Israel. So Israel was referred to as a vine. However, Israel was not the true vine. In fact, when you read the description of the vine here in chapter 15, you see that it's not even possible for Israel to be a vine as Jesus was, but they were a foreshadowing. They were a copy. But they didn't do too well. In Jeremiah 2, verse 21 and 22, it says, yet I had planted you, Israel, a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Jesus is the true vine. He is never going to turn away from the Father. He is genuine. He is the original. Now, grapevines were everywhere in Israel. So to the disciple, this would have been a very relatable, understanding picture that Jesus was giving them. They would have known exactly what he was talking about. But as Jesus talks about being the vine, he distinctly explains the three components of the vineyard. The first one, he starts with, I am the vine. So the first one is the vine, and this is Jesus. A vine is a root which grows up out of the ground. It's where all the nutrients flow in and through, drawing its nutrients from the soil, and it is the source of life for all the branches. So from the vine come the branches, but the branches cannot sustain without the vine. The second component of the vineyard is the vine dresser, and this is God the Father. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, the vine dresser, or husbandman, as it says in the King James Version, the dictionary definition of a vine dresser is a person who prunes, trains, and cultivates vines. Several times in scriptures you may see that that God is the owner of the vineyard, but here we see that he is the one, the Father is the one who prunes, trains, and cultivates the vines. And then the third component of the vineyard are the branches, and this is us. And for this time, Jesus was speaking to the disciples. So the branches are the disciples. We are his disciples. The branches are us. The branches are what bear the fruit. The vine does not bear the fruit. The vine provides the energy and nutrition so that the branches can bear fruit. It goes on in verse 2 and it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So God is the vine dresser. And God, as the vine dresser, evaluates the vine and the branches and does what is necessary for maximum fruit bearing. If the branch does not bear fruit, it tells us here in verse 2 that he takes it away. Now, this is a complicated place in Scripture. I don't like complicated places in Scripture because I'm simple-minded. And complicated places in Scripture scare me a little bit. But this verse kind of makes us stop and go, wait a second. Am I going to be taken away if I don't bear fruit? What does that mean, taking away? Well, we have to come to this place in Scripture and we have to rest in the knowledge that this passage concerns true believers. Note that it says, every branch in me. These are branches that are already attached to the vine. These are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, it has been said that the branches that do not bear fruit could be one of a few things, and I don't adhere to any of them. But these are what some say, that maybe they're fake Christians. However, if they were a fake Christian, if they were pretending to be a Christian, they could not have ever been in him. It's also been said that maybe this is a branch that loses its salvation, a believer that loses his salvation. If you were here on Sunday, Dave started out Hebrews chapter 6 with all the verses that support that we cannot lose our salvation, all of them. And we take all of those and we apply them to what we see in Hebrews chapter 6 and we apply them to what we see here in chapter 2. So therefore, this can't refer to somebody who loses their salvation because we know that once we become a believer in Jesus Christ and we are in him, we have the assurance of our salvation. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Another idea is this is a backslider. But this doesn't support Scripture either, if you want to take the word take away literally. Because you look at what it says in Luke about the prodigal son, where the father waits for him to return to him. So in the Greek, if you look at the Greek, the word here, take away, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now the Greek word is ero, and it means not just to take away. If you look at the initial portion of the definition, it means to raise from the ground. Not to take away, but to take up, to raise upwards, to elevate. It's also the word that is used if you're fishing to draw the fish up and out of the water. This definition supports that our Father sees the branches as the vine dresser as he evaluates his vineyard, evaluates the vine and the branches that are coming forth from it. He sees those branches that are not bearing fruit. He then lovingly lifts up, he raises from the ground the unproductive branches, the ones that aren't bearing fruit for whatever reason. He lifts them up, and this was a common practice in vineyardism. And he ties it to the vine. He gets it closer to the vine. He attaches it better to the vine so that it can better receive sunlight and therefore bear fruit. This is a picture of my God. That he lifts us up and he does what is necessary to help us be better attached to the vine. If we do bear fruit, it tells us in verse 2, we should expect some pruning. Now, if you know anything about agriculture, you know that pruning is essential. Pruning is the cutting away of the wood, and it's the good wood, in order to produce more fruit. And in this case, with vineyards, more grapes. It's necessary. The word prune here is also the word cleanse that we see in Scripture. It's the Greek word kathairo. It means to cleanse of filth and impurity, meaning to prune trees and vines from useless shoots. So if too many useless shoots start to come out from a branch, it's going to stop producing fruit, or it's going to produce limited fruit. I don't know about you, but there are constantly growing out of this branch a lot of useless shoots, a lot of shoots that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And I personally like to hang on to those shoots because they're kind of comfortable. They might be my TV watching shoot or my napping shoot or my wanting to get hung up on the minor details of domestic living, not necessarily eternal living. And these are the shoots that can kind of just spread out. And I like them, and I don't want them to be pruned away because they're comfortable. But you know what they do? They hinder me from bearing eternal fruit and from bearing fruit that has eternal value, bearing fruit that is necessary for the kingdom of God. So guess what? God will see that I'm being somewhat unproductive, and maybe I need to be lifted up and tied closer to the vine, or maybe I just need some pruning. Pruning is ugly. I remember years ago, my mom grew rose bushes. We lived in Southern California, and she grew rose bushes in the front of our house along the walkway going up to our front door. And my grandfather was just, he was the most wonderful vine dresser. And he just had that green thumb. And he came and he saw that my mom's rose bushes weren't being very productive. And I remember him, I was a teenager, and I remember him out there, and he's out there with his shears and he's pruning back the branches and the thorns and all of that. And he comes inside and his hands are all bloody. And my mom had to bandage his hand, and the rose bush was ugly. It was more bare than it was before. He had taken off some of the flowers that had just gotten too big. But I remember he lived about an hour from us. The next time he came to visit, the plant had flourished as a result of the loving kindness of the vine dresser. And I remember my grandfather took a rose off of that bush, and he brought it inside, and it was just beautiful. You know those beautiful roses? They just did what they were supposed to do. And he brought it in, and to all of our horror, he threw it up in the air and he smashed it. And out of that rose came the most beautiful aroma. Because it was productive fruit for that branch. But it only smelled the way that it did because the vine dresser lovingly pruned it away, hurt himself in the process, allowed the rose bush to look bare and ugly for a short time so that it could bear fruit. And I know that when we are pruned, sometimes we can feel a little bare and ugly and naked. But that's okay. It is so that we can be more productive. I've experienced pruning. I don't know if you have. I hope you have. But God has taken away things from me or my family or from us that seemed necessary, but it wasn't. And he did that in order that I would grow and bear more fruit. He has done that in the ministry. He has taken people away from us that I thought were so needed that we couldn't do ministry without them. And I was left feeling bare and alone and naked. And yet the Lord allowed that pruning to open up the opportunity for new and different people to come alongside and serve and bear fruit within the ministry. We see God doing pruning all throughout Scripture. I mean, look at the life of Abraham. In order for Abraham to fulfill the purpose of God, he had to leave his family, he had to leave his country. And then later he was asked to sacrifice his own son. Look at Jacob. After working years for the wife that he wanted, only to discover that he got his sister. But a nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, were born from him. And then his son, Joseph, was sold by his brothers. He was removed from his family. He also was removed from his land. And then he was accused of a crime he didn't commit, and he was thrown into prison. And yet he was elevated to the second highest position in the land of Egypt so that he could provide a refuge for his family. Peter had to have his pride stripped away. We saw last week that Jesus predicted that you are going to deny me three times. I am not. But look at the ministry that Jesus did following Jesus' return to heaven. If you're feeling a bit stripped bare right now, it's likely the pruning of the vine dresser. But that's his beautiful objective of preparing you to be more fruitful. Don't run to it. Don't allow yourself to droop to the ground. Embrace it. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, "My son, my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he prunes, he scourges every son or daughter whom he receives." The Lord loves us, and therefore he disciplines us. For maximum fruitfulness, and we should all desire maximum fruitfulness, extensive pruning is essential. The word of God is our cleansing agent. It's the word of God that prunes us. It condemns sin. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. It reveals power for victory. Jesus continues to wash his people through the water of the word. The word of God cleanses us. It is that which prunes us. It is that which reveals to us those things that need to be taken away, those useless shoots. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. In verse 3, it says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So therefore, we must, verse 4, "abide in me," Jesus said, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The word "abide" is the Greek word meno. And it means to remain, to stay, to abide, to lodge, to make your home with, to spend time with. Jesus will shortly be leaving them. And in this final I am statement, he's asking them to please stay, remain, lodge in him. "You're not going to see me anymore," he's saying. "However, you're going to have my Holy Spirit." And he says that later on in the upper room discourse, that "I'm sending my spirit, but would you please remain in me? Because if you don't, you can't bear fruit. Because without me," he tells us, "you can do nothing. I am the vine," verse 5. "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Another complicated verse. But remember, as we said earlier, these verses refer to believers, true believers. So this verse cannot be a salvation issue or a losing your salvation issue. If you weren't here on Sunday, go back and listen to Dave's teaching and get all of those verses that assure us of our salvation, that it is eternal and that it will stay and that we are sealed. And when we know that, we can then apply those verses to this passage and know that it's not saying that fruitless believers are going to go to hell. They're going to be sent to hell where they're going to be burned. But it is very possible that this represents believers who are poor witnesses. They are unfruitful, their witness is poor, their testimony is useless. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer life. He will suffer loss, I'm sorry. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." You see, they aren't burned up. Their works are, because they were fruitless. The fruitless works are burned up. Picture the father as the vine dresser walking through the vineyards, and he sees many branches coming from the true vine, which is his son. Some are a bit droopy and unproductive. So he sees those, he carefully lifts them up, he ties them and attaches them to the vine so that they can get more sunlight and be closer to the vine, be more able to abide in the vine so that they can bear fruit. But then he notices some branches that have previously borne fruit or never really had borne enough fruit or that are tied up and that are still not bearing fruit. He says, these have become useless. They're a poor witness. They're a poor representation of the vine. And so they must go through the fire. Verse 6 confirms the importance of abiding in the vine. Abiding, remaining, staying, spending time with. Spending time with Jesus is our responsibility. It is the responsibility that Jesus is leaving his disciples as he is leaving them. It is a responsibility that we have as believers in him. Because as a branch, without having the vine and being attached to the vine and spending time in the vine, we will be absolutely useless for anything eternal. Sure, you can go about what you think needs to be done. Maybe you can be successful in your career or be a really good mom or be really fit. But when we truly abide in the vine, we are useful for his kingdom and things eternal. After all the Lord has revealed about him through the I Am statements, why would we not want to remain and stay in him? So what does it truly mean for us to abide in the vine? Well, Jesus is the vine. The vine is the source. He is our source. He is our root system. And therefore, he's our nourishment. So in order to grow and bear fruit, we have to stay with him. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What is the best way to abide? It's to spend time with him. And every time we're together, we can say this. And every time we're in church, you can hear this. But we spend time with him. We spend time in his word every single day. Ladies, we have to be in his word every single day. That is how we abide in the vine. That is how we abide in Jesus. And not just with these Bible app devotions that I see many of you use, which are fine. But they're secondary to God's word and the Bible. We have to spend time in God's word. Pick a book, open it up, read a chapter a day, read 10 verses a day, go through it word by word, keep a journal, write what you learn, write what he shows you, write what it tells you about him. If you then have time, open up your Bible app, they're great. But don't let that replace your time in the word of God, in the vine. Because it is here that we will be cleansed. It is here that we will be pruned. It is here that we will see what is useless and needs to go. The more time I spend in the word, the more is revealed to me of what I need to get rid of. Idleness, disdain for others, my speech. It prunes me. It refines me. As a result of time with him and reading his word, we should then be compelled to obey him. In verse 10 of chapter 15, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. What is he telling us in these verses? How can we obey him according to John chapter 15? We can love one another. We can be obedient by loving his people. Another way of abiding in him and showing fruit is that we can worship him. Spending time with him should result in a heart response of worship. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Another way that we can abide in him is by spending time in fellowship with other believers, just as you are doing this morning. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Because I know that it can be the manner of many of us to get a little lazy or complacent. Maybe we've gotten a little hurt at church, or somebody at Bible study looked at us funny or made us feel uncomfortable, and so our manner has been to withdraw from fellowship, but let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, it tells us, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we abide in him, we will bear fruit. And there are many evidence of our fruit. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. One of the evidence of our fruit is that we will experience answered prayer. Now, if we stopped at verse 7, we would think we could ask anything. But if you look at verse 16 of chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So this verse takes it a step further, that we ask in his name. And in his name means according to his character. If we are abiding in the vine, if we are spending time with Jesus, if we have made our home with him, we are going to know how to pray. And we are not going to ask amiss. We are going to ask according to his character and according to his word and his will. 1 John 5:14, and you were asked to look this up in your homework, but it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And ladies, just remember that answered prayer doesn't always mean God said yes. It just means he answered. And when I answer my children, sometimes the answer is no. Many times it's wait. Sometimes it's maybe. And this can be difficult because oftentimes we see people we love and we respect and we know that they spend time in the Word, and their answer to prayer, God said yes, and it may have been healing. But when we know God's Word and we know his character, we know that God doesn't always heal physically here on earth. And his answer to us may be no. And a result of abiding in the vine and understanding God and who he is and understanding that eternal perspective, that hope that we have in heaven that we talked about last week, that is what is going to be evident in our fruit bearing, is how we respond to God's answer. So yes, answered prayer is evident of our fruit, but how we respond to that answer is the true evidence of our fruit. So our prayers will be answered because we know how to pray. Another evidence of our fruit, by this my Father, verse 8, is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So when we bear fruit, our Father, God, the vine dresser, is glorified. And we are his disciples. In verse 9, it says, the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. One of the results of abiding in his love is that Jesus is going to love us as the Father loves him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we keep his commandments and are obedient, we are bearing fruit. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. We will love one another, we will be obedient to him, and we will have the fullness of joy. There will be evidence of fruit in our lives because there will be evidence of joy that can only come from him. Jesus is going to commission them as he goes to be with the Father to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the verse from the when portion of our vision statement of when disciple and send, that we are to go and win others to Christ. Because inside every good piece of fruit is seeds for more fruit. So if we are bearing fruit, there are seeds within our fruit that can then go and bear more fruit. If we are truly fruitful, we will be furthering the kingdom of God. As we abide in the vine, our hearts should become more and more like his. We should develop a love for his people and the ability to love him like he does. We will become more like him. So as we leave here today at the close of this study, let us be fruitful. Let us multiply the kingdom of God. Jesus, in all of his perfect wisdom, finished his seven I am statements with, "I am the vine." It is perfection. When I first started this study, I was asked a couple of times if the statements were in order. Well, of course they're in order. It's God's word. It's perfect. Of course they're in order. But what is the order? Or why is the order? And I looked for it. I looked in commentaries and the books I had that were just specifically on the I am statements. And I was looking for the order and how it progressed and what the order was. And nobody talked about it. But it's so evident as you go through that there is order. But I wasn't totally sure. And I didn't first see it. Because I didn't understand, well, why wouldn't he finish with "I am the resurrection and the life"? Why wouldn't he finish with him raising from the dead? It's kind of the end of the story, right? Oh, you silly, petty girl. It's really the beginning. Jesus as the resurrection and the life is the beginning. It's where it starts. And as we studied week after week, it all began to come into focus for me. Because Jesus has been telling us about him, who he is, what he came to do, what he means to us. He claims his deity in each one of these statements, because we go back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses asked God what he's going to tell them his name is. And he says, "Tell them that my name is I am." Jesus completed what God started by each one of these statements. We owe to do with what we learn about him through these statements. Jesus starts his seven statements following a pretty remarkable miracle, the loaves and the fishes, in John chapter 6. And he starts with, "I am the bread of life." Bread, a basic necessity. Food, water. It's what we need before we can really pursue anything else. He is the bread of life. Know him as this, and he can then shine light into the darkness that is our sin. I am the light of the world. And once our sin is revealed and we respond to the light that shone into those dark places and revealed that we are a sinner, he proclaims that I am the door. I am the way to salvation. You are a sinner and you need to be saved. I am the door. Enter in through me. And now that salvation has come, Jesus teaches that he is the good shepherd. And he will give his life, lay down his life for the sheep. Sure, he's our protection, our guide, our leader, but he literally goes to the cross and gives his life for the sheep, to those of us who entered the door and were saved after seeing that we were sinful because the light shone in the darkness, because we weren't hungry and thirsty and could see that we were sinners. These four statements were made to the crowds. He's proclaiming to them that he is the Messiah. He has come to them. Repent and be saved. He's saying, "Taste and see that I am good. You no longer have to walk in darkness. Repent. Be saved. And I will give my life for you. And you will have everlasting life." It should have been enough for all the crowds to recognize that he was the Messiah, turn from their darkness and follow Jesus. But many, many rejected him. The statements continue, but they are now for those who have chosen him. They are no longer for the crowd. They are for the saved. Those who have entered in through the door. And he tells them, "I am the resurrection and the life. As my child," he is telling them, he is telling us, "as my sheep, you will live with me eternally. I will die and rise again, and so will you. And I am the way, the truth, and the life." You may get distracted. You may hear of other ways. They're false. There's only one way. Let me protect you in this statement. It is true, and it leads to life, but it is the only way. He's saying, "My disciples, stay on course. Don't get sidetracked." And finally, "I am the vine." And because he is the vine, and because he is going to be with the Father, abide in him. "You know all these things about me, and I'm leaving, but I am your source. Stay in me. This is what you now need to do with all of these things I have told you about me. Stay. Don't leave. Don't forsake me. Spend time with me. Remain. Make your home with me." Jesus is going to the Father. but he wants the disciples to carry out the ministry of his word. He wants you and me to carry out the ministry of his word. He wants you to carry out and live out what you've learned in these statements. Will you? Will you come to him so that you will never hunger, and believe in him so you shall never thirst? Will you follow him so that you will have the light of life and not walk in darkness? Will you enter by him and be saved? Will you know him and know that he has given his life for you? Will you believe in him so that you shall live? Will you accept that the only way to the Father is through Jesus? Will you abide in him so that you can bear fruit and that others can know the great I am? Will you? Will you remain? Will you stay? Will you commit today to finish well, to stay with him till the end of your days, not just the rest of today, now that you've finished your study, but till the end of your days, until you are face to face with I am in heaven for all eternity? And there are going to be hardships. There are going to be distractions. There's going to be temptations. There are going to be prunings that might make you say, enough, enough. But persevere. Persevere what you have learned these 8 weeks so that you can one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen.